Bible, the first chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew 1. Matthew is located in the first book of the New Testament. Okay. The last book of the Old Testament, what is it? It's written by Italian author. Malachi, right? It's Malachi. Between the last book of the Old Testament and the first book of the New Testament, the Matthew, there is a 400 years silence. God didn't speak to the people in Israel. Why? Because they were not listening. Can you imagine? We come to church and we're trying to listen to God and we want to follow God, but yet God is not speaking to us. That's a horrible feeling. They worship God in the temple. They try to sacrifice things in the temple and try to talk to God, yet there's no word through the prophet from God. Not 1 year, not 4 years, not 40 years, 400 long years. It is a terrible thing. May we never fall into that category. How are we going to do that? By listening to Him, by following Him. This book, Book of Matthew, is rather unique. What is unique about this one? That's where we're going to study. There's four Gospels. They are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. These four Gospels are there. Let's make an example. How many of you guys are football fans? How many of you guys are football? Come on, guys. You can raise your hand. Don't pretend that you are not. How many of the football widows? If your husband watched the football more than 18 hours a month, you can declare yourself he's dead. Now, let's think about that. We are in the football stadium. We are watching the game between St. Louis Rams and Raiders. We know that St. Louis, what's the guy's name? Kurt Warner and Isaac Bruce. They're both Christian, I believe. And Kurt Warner, he scrambled back and cocked his hand and looked deep in the end zone. And he threw the ball into the end zone for Isaac Bruce to catch. So we're watching it from the view of the 50-yard line, and he's running backward and throw the ball to the end zone. Isaac Bruce catch the ball overhand and catch the ball. Touchdown. It's great scene. And they come up with a different angle, don't they? From the blimp. All of a sudden you see the one dot jumping back and throw the ball and another guy running to catch the ball. That's another point of view. And third point of view is from the end zone. You don't see a whole lot about Kurt because there's a bunch of scramble going on. A bunch of 300 pound people banging each other's head. That's great. You cannot see him, but you see the Isaac Bruce catching the ball. And they catch another one from the other side. So far, we have four different angles. When we see the four different angles, we get to see the entire comprehend scene instead of just one scene. That's the same thing. This gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they come up with all different point of view. They are not one just complete picture of Jesus Christ. This is a biographical section of the New Testament explaining of the life of Jesus Christ. Matthew, let's look at each one of them individually. Matthew is writing this book of Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew. He's from his point of view. He's trying to write up this book about Jesus Christ to the Jews. That audience is different, the different purpose and different reason. Matthew is writing for the Jews to tell them about Jesus Christ is the long way, the anointed king, Messiah. Mark is writing to the different group of people, the body of Christ in Rome. Mostly they are suffering because they are low-class slaves. So he's writing to them about focusing on the suffering suffering Savior and Lord, and servant King Jesus Christ. So they may be strengthened, telling them, Jesus, your Savior, was in your shoes. He was the servant King. Now, Book of Luke, he's the only Gentile writer in the entire New Testament. He wrote two books. One, Book of Luke. Another one, what? Acts. Acts of Apostles. He wrote those two books. He is a meticulous writer, being a doctor. And he wrote the Book of Luke to talk about human side of Jesus Christ. To praying the how he bring from the conception all the way to the death and the resurrection. He is bringing the human side of Jesus Christ. He was a human and same time 100% God. Now, John, he is a different guy. Matthew, Mark, Luke, we call synoptic gospel. Okay, that's it. Synoptic gospel. This is a synoptic word coming from the synopticos. Greek word synopticos, what does it mean? Seeing together. In other words, they have the same point of view. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they have the same style. Flow is the same, style is the same. They all talk about the beginning of the Jesus, end of Jesus. However, Book of John start without beginning of Jesus. Why? No, let me take it back. Without the beginning of Jesus on earth. But he started from the beginning of the time, before the beginning of the time. It started with, in the beginning, there was the Word. The Word was with God. In other words, John is talking about pre-existence of Jesus Christ in heaven, not on earth. So John is talking about Jesus as a deity, as a God, as Son of God. Meanwhile, Matthew is talking about Son of David. And Luke is talking about Son of Man. You follow me so far? Did I lose you guys? And you guys with me so far? All right. And then somebody said, no. That's fine. Matthew is the first portion of the New Testament canon. Why is it in the first portion? Is it because the first book? No. Which one would be the first book of the New Testament? Come on, talk back to me. This is Jeopardy time. Nobody? John?
Mark?
Here, look. Do I hear Revelation? No, James. James would be the first book. Among the Gospels, this Gospel occupied about 46% of the New Testament. Among the Gospels, the first book is not Matthew. It's Mark. Then Matthew, then Luke, then John. Why we need to know all this? Because it gives us a kind of blimp view. We can see overall pictures. As I said, Matthew wrote this book to the Jewish people, a distinctive Jewish flavor. He didn't bother to explain about the Jewish customs. Why? Because he assumed that these people, the audience, know, understand Jewish customs. On the contrary, Mark explained everything. Even though he only had 16 chapters, he explained about the Jewish customs. Matthew makes no effort to explain, and he tried not to talk about anything other than deity, the Son of God and Son of Man and the Son of David is a connect with the ancestor of Abraham and King David. So that's where we're going to start the genealogy, your favorite subject, right? Actually, some people like this kind of thing, genealogy. A friend of mine, he's from Ireland. He's Irish. He's the tallest replicant you can find. And he likes the family tree. He loves to make this kind of thing. I thought, you got to be kidding me. That's a boring subject, but he likes it. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Teach us about Jesus, who is the Son of David, the Son of God, Son of Man, and Savior of the world. Your way, not our way. Open our heart to receive your way. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 1, Matthew. The book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and son of Abraham. Son Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. And the rest of it I'm not going to read. No, I'm going to read it. All these names I cannot pronounce. But the reason why that Matthew is starting with genealogy, he is trying to tell us about the two connections. Number one is David, King David. He's not just anyone, he's a king, David. And Abraham, he is higher, top of the hierarchy in the Jewish culture. They are often called, we are the descendant of who? Abraham. We are the descendant of Moses. They are very much in tune with Abraham and the King David. Of course, when we look at the Jewish flag, what do we see? Star of David. So what he's trying to do is Matthew is connecting Jesus with King David for royalty and Abraham for descendancy of Abraham and as a Jew. This is not only critical to the Jewish people, who is the main author for Matthew, also this is very critical to us. Why? Because through this connection, Jesus is fulfilling. The word fulfilling or fulfilled is appeared 12 times throughout the entire book of Matthew. What Jesus is doing is fulfilling of the prophecy made by Old Testament scripture, fulfilling that prophecy. In other words, Matthew is telling the audience that Jesus is long-awaited, anointed King and Messiah. Matthew chapter 1 verse 3. Judah begot Perez, Zerah by Tamar. Underline Tamar, please. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Abinadab. Abinadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. He goes up and down to Alaska time to time. Salmon begot Boaz and Rahab. Some people got it. Some people went just right over their head. Rahab, underline Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, underline Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her, underline by her, who had been wife of Uriah. Within these four verses, from verse 3 to 6, we find a good genealogy of a linkage from top to, you know, a few sections down from the Abraham to David, from here to here. In genealogy, Jewish genealogy, they do not mention woman. Okay? There's three things that the Pharisees pray in the morning. Every morning they are thanking God. This is one of the things. Is number one, they are thanking God for they are not Gentile. Number two, thanking God they are not slave. Number three, thanking God they are not woman. This is not my thing, okay? I'm quoting what they said. So don't yell at me later. So woman is not considered a higher rank in the social realm. But Matthew, being a solid Jew, yet he includes four woman's names. Of course, down the road, he's going to include Mary, mother of Jesus. Why he's including this four woman's name in this short period of time? If you notice those four women, out of four women, the three of them is not exactly virtuous woman. Tamar, and what's the name? Rahab, and Bathsheba. We know Bathsheba quite well. Not a whole lot of people know about the Tamar or Rahab. Some you guys know about the Rahab. All right, let's go visit one at a time. There's a reason for it. God is trying to tell us something. Tamar, she was the daughter-in-law of Judah. One of the sons of Jacob. Judah had a few sons. The first one married to Tamar. Tamar married to this guy, son of Judah, and first oldest one, and pretty soon he died.
Okay.
So, according to Jewish custom, second son married to the wife of his brother so he can continue the lineage of his family. All right. And then, out of blue, guess what? He dropped that on him. And Judah's thinking, maybe we should check the food that she's cooking or coffee she's making. All right. So, Tamar said, well, aren't you going to let me have your third son? And Judah said, well, he's kind of young, you know, he's a teenager, he doesn't know what he's doing, so no offense to teenagers. Anyway, so why don't you wait a little while and then you can marry him? However, Judah dragging his feet, not letting him go to get married. So meanwhile, he sent her away. Judah was visiting this particular location. Tamar found out, and then she dressed herself as a harlot, a prostitute, and is waiting for him to come by. And of course, noticing that there is a prostitute, he made a proposal. And she asked him, what are you going to give it to me? So he said, well, I'll give you the gold. Here's a ring. But he didn't have a gold. So I said, how are you going to know that you're going to give me the gold? You can find in chapter 38 of Genesis. Mark it and compare what I said to the word of God later. Now, so Judah promised that I will give you gold, I'll send you gold by giving you this ring. And then, of course, they did what they had to do. And he went on. And he sent the gold to her to get staff and the ring back from this prostitute, and she's not there. And then a few months down the road, he heard that Tamar, his daughter-in-law, is pregnant. And he said, we should kill her. She sent a messenger back to Judah and said, the man who I had, had sex with this man who gave me this ring and the staff. And Judah realized it's himself. Because he tried to cut off the lineage of his family, Tamar did what she had to do. Is it good? No. But in a way, that's God's way to restoring the lineage. So we see God's restoration for mankind, to save mankind. Second thing we find is Rahab. Rahab, another prostitute. She lives in the wall of Jericho, because the wall was so thick and they could build an apartment and a few complex there. And they are living inside the wall, and she's a prostitute. But she believed the God of Israel. Someday they are going to invade this Jericho and conquer like Israeli army did for all the other tribes. So she decided she would rather follow God of Israel by hiding these Israeli spies into her house and later on directing Jericho army to the wrong direction. Because of faith, she was spared. And Israeli spies promised to her that she will be spared during the conquest of Jericho. When I look at it, I look at promise of God to mankind. Third woman here, Ruth. She is a Moabite. The Moabite, it was despised by Israeli people because God told them, you should not hang with them. However, the woman, Naomi's son, one of them, got married to the Ruth, Moabite, and he died. They came back to the land, and through those events, finally she got to marry the guy named Boaz, who is the lineage of this Abraham's son, descendancy. So she married to Boaz and be redeemed. From the book of Ruth, we find our Jesus Christ, the portrait of Jesus Christ as kinsman redeemer. So we find Ruth and we understand God's redemption for mankind. Fourth, Bathsheba. I don't think I explained a whole lot about Bathsheba because we all know the King David and Bathsheba story. Bathsheba committed adultery with King David. Not only that, it didn't stop there. She went on with him to kill her own husband Uriah. Adultery and murder, and because of the consequences, 7,000 people died in Israel. However, because David came back to God with a contrite heart, broken spirit, God gave him forgiveness. So that is, we find the first one, restoration, promise of God, and the redemption of God, and forgiveness of God. From the beginning of the genealogy, Matthew is trying to tell us grace of God that extends to beyond the darkest sin, beyond the nations that they are not supposed to hang with. And God is telling us he doesn't care about the race, he doesn't care about the nationality, he cares about people. God does not find the pleasure in the people's death. God wants all the people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. All right, let's go to one more thing. This is something we should remember, where this sin abound, the grace of God abound more. Romans 5:20. Just remember that, please. Matthew verse 7. Solomon begot Rehoboam, Rehoboam begot Abijah, Abijah begot Asa, Asa begot Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat begot Joram, Joram begot Uzziah, Uzziah begot Jotham, Jotham begot Ahaz begot Hezekiah, Hezekiah begot Manasseh, Manasseh begot Amon, Amon begot Josiah, Josiah begot Jeconiah, and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to the Babylon, Jeremiah begot Shealtiel, Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel begot Abiud, Abiud begot Eliakim, Eliakim begot Ezra, Ezra begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Akim, Akim begot Eliud, Eliud begot Eliezer, Eliezer begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph. Finally, I'm done. Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born of Jesus, who is called Christ, underline Christ. What is the Christ? Is it the last name of Jesus? No. Christ means anointed one in Hebrew and Messiah in Greek. Okay, Christo, to be exact, Christo, it means Messiah in Greek. In Hebrew, I cannot pronounce it, I'm not going to go there. It means anointed one. Let's go back. So all the generations from the Abraham to David, the 14th generation, and from the David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Is it actually 14 generations? No. He took some of them out. Why? Because it is common thing for those who are not good, it is common for the Jewish people to take them off from their genealogy, entire generation. Besides, it's easy to memorize 14, 14, 14. So, there. Nobody currently, if you ask any Jewish people, any of you guys Jewish? Anyone Jewish? No? Okay. Any of the Jewish people, if you ask them, do you know the genealogy of your family? They will say no. Why? Because the AD 70, Roman soldier went into the temple and destroy the entire temple and also the record of genealogy. Okay? So they do not have any genealogy except one who is a living, still alive, who is Jesus Christ. He knows complete genealogy. Alright, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph and before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Spirit. Universally, the marriage covenant is a contract. Remember, you guys got married, you signed the contract, called it with marriage license. That is a contract. According to Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, it's a covenant. So when you break the covenant, it becomes nasty. No wonder why they sue each other, right? Verse 19, the Joseph, the husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her the public example, was mine to put away secretly. See, this Jewish custom is much different. When they, it's like a, really they go out and, you know, hang out together and go to the dinner and get to know each other and then get married and engaged and get married. They didn't do that. Let's say I have a two years old kid and the Moors have a 2 years old kid and they have a girl and I have a boy. You know, why don't we have the, them get married? So we go to the kindergarten, they say to each other, yeah, this is my fiance. Can you believe that? They start really now at the time. It isn't common for them to get married when they're 15, 12. So when they start, before they get married, they have the engagement period of 1 year. Once they come, okay, they kind of say that they can be engaged in verbally, but once they sign the contract 1 year before marriage time, from that moment until they die, even though it's during the engagement time, only way they can break engagement is what? Through divorce. Joseph is seeing that. He is seeing that his wife-to-be is unfaithful. Somehow she's pregnant. And he doesn't know that being a just man and being a righteous man, yet he loves her very much. He's trying to do it very quietly. He goes through a divorce and just writing a divorce paper and let her go. But we find more than that in verse 20. Oh, by the way, according to Deuteronomy chapter 22, 23, and 24, Mary can be stoned. I'm not talking about being using marijuana or the cocaine. She can still be stoned with a pretty good sized rock. Being unfaithful. There's two ways for the adulterers being handled. For a man, if they catch adulterer or the adulteress, this is the Jewish custom just for the side story, they find him and act and they take him to the outside of court, outside the city. They have a called a dung field where they dump all the poopy things down there. They make him to go inside, but before they go, make him to go inside, they put this long fabric around his neck so that he can be led from the both side by the people. They make him to walk in inside of the dung field and they squeeze him tight, literally choke him to death. As soon as he died, they let him go. And he died face first to the dung field. That's how they deal with adulterer. Adulterers, they take him out to the side of the city and literally pick up the, I'm not talking about a little pebble, big rock. They literally stone her to death until it piles up to the high. They dealt with the adultery very seriously. If that's the case still, all the people, all the actors and actresses in Hollywood would be dead, and they'll be under the rock. Don't you think? Verse 20, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. See, until from verse 1 to the verse 17 of Matthew is trying very hard to talk about this genealogy. Jesus, father of Joseph, is connect with King David, the lineage of the royal family, and he is a descendant of Abraham. However, from verse 18 to the chapter, verse 25, he's trying very hard to declare that Joseph is not the father of Jesus, to make sure we understand it is done by Holy Spirit. And this elaborating the fulfillment of the prophecy done in the Old Testament. Verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call him. You might want to underline, mark it, circle it. I don't care what you do with it. This is the portion you need to memorize and you need to know. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child." Some of your virgin might say young maiden. And if your Bible says young maiden, X mark it, write it as a virgin. I'll tell you why. Virgin shall be with a child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translate God with us. I ask you to underline, mark it, whatever you have to do. Remember this portion. Why? Because this is the entire summary of New Testament. This is the entire summary of the New Testament. And this is the weapon against any Jehovah's Witness, any Mormons, that, or any cult comes to your door to telling you that Jesus Christ is not Son of God. He is not God Himself. He is God Himself. How do I know? It says so. He is God with us. How can it be more clear than that? And I ask you to, if your Bible is translated young maiden get pregnant often. You agree? If you don't trust me, just go look at what's happening with the out of wedlock. They can get pregnant. But virgin pregnant is a different story. This is the Immaculate Conception by Holy Spirit. This is a different story. This is done by God, not by human. Emmanuel means God with us. Gives me two distinctive things that I should know about. One, Jesus is God. Second, He is with us. He is near us. He gives identification of Him and the location of Him. He is near us. He is with us. Verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus means Joshua in Hebrew word, means salvation of Yahweh. Jesus is a Greek word for Joshua. It's a common name. It's like calling somebody Mike. Is Mike a common name? Yeah, no kidding. Half of the classroom is Mike nowadays. This Joshua or Jesus is a common name, but yet he mixed with us, he was with us, and he is God himself. There's a four ways to create human. Number one, God did to Adam, without man, without woman. That's the first way. God did to Adam. Second way, with man, without woman. God did, again, to make Eve. Third way, using man and woman. Look at each other. That's how we did it, right? Fourth way, this is the miracle. By using woman, without man, again, God did. He made Jesus Christ. No other way. This to fulfill the Old Testament, to prove that He is the God prophesied in the, from the Old Testament. I'd like to make three applications. Number one, no matter what kinds other religions says about Jesus, Jesus is God Himself. The common denominator of the cults are, they will try to demolish the deity of Jesus Christ. They will say, yeah, he was a god, or no, he was a brother of the Lucifer, the archangel. No. I had a chance to talk with a couple weeks ago. A couple people came to my door and then, can we introduce about the end time prophecy? So, sure. Then the first thing I asked them, who is Jesus to you? He said, well, he's a son of God. So I asked him again, is he God? He said, no. And they went to their own translation, New World Translation by Jehovah's Witness. And he said, in the beginning was the Word, he Word was God, and the Word was God, and it goes on, he was a God. So I asked him again, are you saying that there is more than one God? in your religion? He said, oh no, there is only one God. But your Bible says a God, that means more than one God. In Greek, all of whenever they get upset, they go to Greek. I said, well, Greek says a God? Or, I said, come on in. I happen to have a Bible software in my computer. They came in, and so I showed them a few things. Don't let them tell you Jesus Christ is not God. Jesus is God. It's not a God, it's only God. And they fumbled that, how can you have three God in one person? Well, I don't know. That's why he's God, I'm not. That's why he's God, you're not. Simple. We try to comprehend something we cannot comprehend. That's the problem. That's where faith kicks in. You gotta have a faith to get in the airplane nowadays. You gotta have a faith to take the medicine you are supposed to take. You have no idea where that thing comes from, but you're taking it because somebody gave it to you. By faith, you're taking it. Jesus is God. Go back to what I said, first chapter, verse 22 and 23. God with us is Emmanuel. Never think that Jesus is anything other than God himself. He's the second person in Trinity. Second thing, Mary was just the instrument. She is not a co-redeemer. She is not a mediator. She is not somebody to pray to. When we read verse 24 and 25, she had sexual relationship with Joseph after Jesus was born. In other words, the Immaculate Conception, what the Roman Catholic declares, and the assumption to the heaven, and the mediator position, all of a sudden goes out the window. Did that doctrine start from the beginning? No. It started from the 5th century when the Roman Catholics started to make Mary as a deity. She is not a deity. She is a sinner just like you and me who need a Savior. Third, because the Israeli people were not willing to listen, God kept his silence for 400 years. May we never do that kind of thing. If we are willing to listen, he will speak to us. If we are willing to do what he says, he will speak to us. Let's go to James chapter 1. You thought I'm going to close this like that. James, right after Hebrews. James chapter 1, verse 25. Book of James. Verse 25. But he who looked into the perfect law of the liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful bearer, a doer of the work, and this one will be blessed in what he does. In other words, by James speaking to us, do not be just a hearer, but be a doer of the God's word. As we head out to the workplace tomorrow, if you get to work, go to work, most of us go to work tomorrow. Let's remember what we just learned. Let us do what he tells us to do. And he will continually speak to us. Let's stand up and pray.